Our New Testament reading comes from Acts chapter 13 and verses 44 through 52. Acts 13, starting with verse 44 through the end of the chapter. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Amen. You may be seated. This is our third week in Acts 13, and I would invite you to consider an overview of this chapter, the different situations, the different emotions that would have been present as Paul and Barnabas and John initially began this great ministry. The chapter begins and ends with a reference to the Holy Spirit. That is significant. The chapter begins and ends with the presence, with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who called for Paul and Barnabas, called for them to be set apart. It was the Holy Spirit that sent them out, verse 4, such that they left for Seleucia and then to Cyprus. As the story continues, it was Paul filled with the Holy Spirit who brought a rebuke and judgment against Elymas or Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer and false prophet. Now, Luke doesn't mention directly, but we can say no doubt it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul preached such a clear and powerful message to those gathered in that synagogue. And then, as we noted, the chapter ends with the joy and with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful summary and reminder again of what we've seen over and over throughout this book, that we must have the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we seek to serve our King? Do we really seek that leading and guidance? Well, what are some of the other elements that we see in this chapter? There are elements of sadness and disappointment. We saw last week from verse 13 that John Mark departed from the mission. Now, nothing is said directly of Paul's response. We know later he was very disappointed, but this would have no doubt been a disappointment to Paul and also to Barnabas. And we noted last week from the book of Galatians that it's very possible that Paul became sick, very sick, somewhere on this mission. We don't know if he contracted malaria. That would be speculation. But from the book of Galatians, we know that Paul was sick when he ministered in that area. Now, there would have also been great joy as Paul and Barnabas saw both Jews and Gentiles respond to the preaching of the gospel. There was great gladness among those who heard the word of the Lord, as we see in verse 48. And then the next week, as almost the whole city came out to hear the word of the Lord, Paul may be speaking to a crowd of 1,000 or more. What an experience that would have been. And of course, with this joy, there would have been sadness as the gospel message was rejected then by many of the Jews, as Jesus was blasphemed by some of the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas then had to boldly bring a message of judgment against these unbelieving Jews. And they continued then to preach and labor in Antioch and in the surrounding region until they are forced out of the city. And they left the city bringing a witness of judgment against the unbelieving Jews in the city. So this chapter, I think, is a good summary chapter of what it involves as we serve the Lord, not in ways identical to the Apostle Paul. We're not in the same position as Paul. We should never think of ourselves in that identical position. And yet where the Lord has placed you, you know there are joys and challenges, and you must serve the Lord, rejoicing in those, we might say, joyous times, but facing the challenges by the power of God. We serve a sovereign God, as we're reminded repeatedly in this chapter also. Well, we'll look at the final verses of Acts 13. We'll start with verse 44 through 48 that describes that next Sabbath day. And then in verses 49 through 52, we have a fourfold response to the preaching and ministry of God's word in Antioch. As we start in verse 44, we should go back to verse 12. Back to verse 12, the conversion of Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul, the leader, the head Roman official on the island of Cyprus. And he came to saving faith, and this in part might explain how Paul was able to cause such a stir in Antioch in such a short time. Eckhard Schnabel states that it's very possible that when Paul then arrived in Antioch, he had a letter of introduction. We read about letters that Paul had, letters of introduction that might have opened opportunities for Paul to minister, because it seems right away Paul has this great opening in the city of Antioch. Maybe, this is somewhat speculative, maybe some of that comes because Sergius Paulus, the ruler of Cyprus, has been converted, and he can send with Paul a letter of recommendation, of introduction. Because again, Paul and Barnabas right away have amazing access in this city. Now, we know this is God's providence. This is God opening doors. And recall from Acts 9:15 and 16, the word of the Lord to Ananias. Not the Ananias that was struck dead, but the Ananias that would baptize Saul. Jesus told Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul indeed would be given opportunity to meet both those who are on the low end of the scale and those who are at the high end of the scale as he carried out his ministry. Now from the way that Luke writes this chapter, again, we can't be sure of the exact chronology, but it seems that Paul and Barnabas arrive in Antioch. And then immediately, or that next Sabbath day, they go to the synagogue where they have this incredible opportunity to preach the word of the Lord, to preach the gospel. So right away, it seems, at least, again, how Luke has written the chapter, they're given this great opportunity. Let's also look again at verses 42 and 43. After Paul's message, the Gentiles beg Paul would return the next Sabbath day. And then verse 43, we see that both Jews and devout proselytes, they didn't want to wait till the next Sabbath day, but they followed after Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas then throughout that entire week continued their ministry of teaching and gospel proclamation. So by the time the next Sabbath day rolls around, verse 44, there has already been a week of preparation. It's building up, we can say, though we're not given all the details, but there is this building up till you get to verse 44 where Luke says almost the whole city now. Almost the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. Well, the city of Antioch was a city of about 10,000 people. Now, Luke does not say 10,000 people went to the synagogue that next week to hear Paul preach. And especially liberal commentators, have said, well, this is impossible. How could 10,000 people have heard Paul preach? Well, it doesn't say everyone came. Luke is probably exaggerating in part. And again, we consider some of the details. It is very likely that Paul did preach to a very large crowd. We're not given numbers. We know the city of Antioch, about 10,000 people. And the word that we have here is multitudes or crowds of people. And notice, we're not told the venue of where Paul spoke again that next Sabbath day. Maybe it was in the synagogue, or as Eckhard Schnabel notes, the crowd could have gathered in front of the synagogue. There were certainly other places. He references an area by the Temple Augustus, another part of the city. There was a theater in Antioch. There could have been a variety of places where Paul then was given opportunity to preach, especially if the crowd size did grow and they realized, oh, we can't be in the synagogue. So there are some details that we don't know for sure, but we can rejoice in this incredible opportunity. Now, did Paul preach another sermon? Well, we're not given a record of that. But yes, Paul did preach another sermon, because we read in the text, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And I don't think that's just a reference to what he spoke the previous week. So Paul did preach another message, but this sermon, this Sabbath day, did not end with the peaceful singing of the threefold amen. No, the service ended, we might say, in a shouting match. Verse 45 says, the Jews, recognizing, seeing the multitudes, seeing the crowds of people, so this was a very large gathering, we can say, they were filled with envy or jealousy. Now that word envy, in some places, it's translated as zeal. It's a positive description. But here, clearly, it describes negative, intense negative feelings when you see someone else's success or achievements. That's how it's used here. The Jews are jealous or envious. And the reference there to the Jews may be the leadership of the Jewish community or synagogue. And they are very angry with the message of the gospel. They are angry to see there's openness to the message of the gospel. Again, we're not given all the details, but when verse 45 says they contradicted, they opposed the things spoken by Paul, there may have been a debate. Maybe it's in the synagogue, in front of the synagogue, wherever they are gathered. There may have been an actual debate. And verse 45 also speaks of these Jews as blaspheming. Now, in some translations, they translate that in a way to say they're speaking against Paul and Barnabas, reviling them. And that's possible. The word blaspheme can be used either against God, it can be used against other people. But I think probably the context suggests these Jews are speaking against Christ. And that's why it's called blasphemy, or that's, I think, the preferred translation. Speaking the curse of the law against Christ, which is blasphemy against, we can say, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what an ending to the Sabbath day. Well, Paul and Barnabas, as we see from verse 46, did not back down in front of this opposition. Paul and Barnabas grew bold, or they responded very boldly to the blasphemy and to the opposition. And how do they respond? They respond with the words of Scripture. And there are three parts in verse 46 and 47 to their response. First, they declare, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. It's necessary that we first go to the Jew. Now, where do we find this in Scripture? Where does the Bible say the gospel first is to be delivered to the Jews and then to the Gentiles? I don't think there's any single place. We could look, for example, at Acts 1:8. Jesus says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. But you might say that's more geography. Well, with geography can also come a principle. They go to these Jewish regions first, then they go to the end of the earth. And even the ministry of Jesus, yes, Jesus ministered to a variety of people, to centurions, to others. But Jesus said in his own words, I have come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Romans 1:16, you know that passage, speaks of to the Jew first and then also for the Greek. There is a basic principle that the gospel message first was to be given to the Jewish people. They were the ones who received the covenants and the promises. So it makes sense that Paul says it was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first. This was the basic missionary strategy then of Paul. He desperately wanted to reach his own people. But then when that message was rejected, this did not end Paul's ministry. And so notice how boldly Paul speaks in verse 46. He desperately wants to reach his own people, and yet he speaks the truth to them. Look at verse 46. Since you reject it, since you push back, and then he goes further, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. We observe how Paul does not become wishy-washy, does he? Now, this is a subject much greater than we could ever explore, but we know there's a sad history of Christians and Jewish people throughout history. But we also recognize the compromise today, where many would say, as long as you're sincere, you're a decent person, then maybe the message that we offer to the Jewish people is you seek God the best way you can. And I know vast percentages of the so-called Christian church, that would be the gospel they would have for the Jewish people. Well, that's not the message of Paul and Barnabas, is it? They love their own people, but they speak the clear truth to them. And then Paul and Barnabas, as they are said to be speaking together, they bring the word of the Lord. Notice verse 47, for the Lord has commanded us. Jesus Christ has given us command. And they turn to the book of Isaiah. Now, there are several passages if you have cross-references in your margins. There are two passages from Isaiah that are very similar to what is quoted here. Isaiah 42:6 has some similarities, but it's Isaiah 49:6, or part of Isaiah 49:6 that Paul and Barnabas are quoting here. And as you look at the entire verse, we only have a portion that's quoted here, but listen again to all of Isaiah 49:6. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And we consider there were some Jews in Antioch who believed. And that verse, even though part of it is quoted, I think it's fulfilled. There were Jews, we might say, the preserved ones, that remnant who did come to believe. And then the focus, I will send you, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. So the rejection of the gospel by the many of the Jews, most of the Jews, we might say, did not mean the failure of God's word. No, it would mean the word of God would continue. It would go to the Gentiles or to the nations. We bear that Latin Vulgate translation, Gentiles. Literally, it's to the nations, the Gentiles. Now listen to the comments of John Calvin, who asked the question, does Paul mean the Jews had to reject the gospel in order for the gospel to go to the nations? And here's how he answers that. He says, I answer that this cannot be necessarily proved out of the text, that Paul does affirm that the Gentiles could not have been illuminated before the light of the Jews had been put out. For this may be the sense. For as much as you have deprived yourselves of eternal life, there is no cause why you should think that the grace of God is profaned. If leaving you, we take care and charge of the Gentiles, for the Messiah is not given to you alone. He is appointed to be the Savior of the whole world. So Paul brings a rebuke and says the rejection of the gospel does not mean the end of the mission. No, the mission continues. Now, it is a fascinating study to look at these servant songs in the third part of the book of Isaiah. And there is some deep theology. We don't have time to go over the details. But in some passages, it is Israel that is called to be that servant. But clearly, it then focuses on Christ as being the servant. It can't just be Israel as a whole. It must be Christ. But Paul says, he's quoting Isaiah in terms of his own ministry. Paul is saying, this is the Lord's command to us. And so what we see here is in Christ, as God's people, we do continue this ministry. Now, we should never say, we are the light to the Gentiles. That, of course, is Christ. But in Christ, we do carry out that ministry. And so this is not the only time that Paul looks to Isaiah. And as I have emphasized repeatedly, the book of Acts is not just the work of the apostles. It's the ministry of Christ. Right? That is how you must see your own labor. It is the continued working of Christ. That's why it's not about our own name, not about our own reputation. It's about the glory and name of Christ. And that's how Paul guides us also that interpreting these passages, these Old Testament passages. So that Sabbath day in Antioch may have ended in a very vigorous argument, but that's not the end. Look at verse 48. Verse 48 then gives a beautiful summary of that second Sabbath day. It ends in joy, in praise, and in recognition of God's sovereign power. Look at verse 48. The Gentiles, those from the nations, Greeks and others, were filled with joy, hearing they are part of God's plan of salvation. That is an amazing thing. They were never hearing that properly in the synagogue. And so they begin to glorify the word of the Lord. They praise the word of the Lord. It wasn't every Gentile, of course, but as verse 48 ends, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And there we focus on belief. There is faith. And then we focus on the word appointed. It's not the word for election that we saw last week. It's a synonym of that. And the ESV Study Bible gives a very good listing of at least 15 places in the book of Acts that shows God's sovereignty in salvation. This is one of those examples. That word appoint, and notice it's had been appointed. It's the perfect tense. It's something that's taken past or something from the past that has continued consequences for the present. Jesus, in Matthew 28:16, Jesus appointed the mountain that the disciples were to meet in Galilee. The disciples didn't make that choice. No, it was appointed for them. And that's how the word appointed is used here. This is God's sovereignty. He has appointed and they come to saving faith. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin says, this ordaining must be understood of the eternal counsel of God alone. Neither does Luke say they were ordained unto faith, but unto life, because the Lord does predestinate his unto the inheritance of eternal life. And this place teaches that faith depends on God's election. Well, we'll come back to this great theme later, but let's note now the final verses of chapter 13, 49 through 52. There are four verses here at the ending of the chapter that describe four conclusions to the ministry. Four conclusions. The first, verse 49, the continued spread of the word of the Lord throughout the region. Now, we're not told how long Barnabas and Paul spent in Antioch, but I think we can say from these final verses, it was more than just 2 weeks. They're there for that initial Sabbath. than the next Sabbath, but they continue on at least for some time period. It's not given to us, but more than just 2 weeks. Again, based on that testimony of verse 49, the word of the Lord continued or was being spread throughout all the region. The city of Antioch controlled territory that included over 50 small villages. So we're not given the details, but this was a place of opportunity and the spread of the gospel. And with the spread of the gospel, we can say the bearing of fruit. Disciples are being made. This summary statement, verse 49, is very similar to other summary statements that Luke gives throughout the book of Acts. And we would love for Luke, give us more detail. But that's not his purpose. He just tells us the word of God advanced. You see it in Acts 2, 46 and 47, that beautiful early description of the church. Acts 6, 7, Acts 9, 31, Acts 12, 24. Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, shows the gospel is expanding. It's going into all the world. We love to have the details. We have to be content with what we have. So that's the first point. The gospel is established. It is spread throughout all that region of the city of Antioch, the most important city in that region, but to the surrounding area. This leads to verse 50, to persecution and opposition. We read, the Jews stirred up, they incited two groups of people. And again, maybe this is the leadership, but they incited two groups of people that came against Paul and Barnabas. First, you have reference to devout and prominent women. Devout and prominent women. This would describe wealthy, influential women. And they're called devout. Why? Because in some way they were attached to the synagogue. We would say they did not become full Jewish converts, but they attended the services. They became attracted, even though they're coming from a pagan background, they are attracted to what's being taught in the synagogues, and so they are described as devout. Then the second group refers to the chief men of the city. The chief men of the city. These were coming from the elite families of Antioch, and we have historical records of very wealthy, prominent people that settled in Antioch. And this reference to the chief men also probably is connected with the main cult. They worshipped a moon god in Antioch named Mane. It's spelled Men, but it's named after the lunar god they worshipped. It almost sounds a little bit like Islam there. But that was the cult, the dominant cult in Antioch, the worship of the lunar god Mane. Now, again, we have to be careful here. We're not told all the details. But it's very possible the argument that was used here is similar to what you see in Ephesus, that Paul and Barnabas could hurt the position of the city as being the city devoted to this pagan god. And we know at times these pagan temples were also banking and commercial centers. They served more than just the pagan worship, but they had a significant influence in that region. So people are concerned. Our city is being upset. The word of God is causing conflict. We have to get rid of these people. And that's what then they were able to do. The word persecution, interestingly, is only used two times in the book of Acts. Both times with reference to Paul, Acts 8:1. After Stephen's death, we read, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And that same word then here is used in verse 50. They raised up persecution. How? We're not told. Really doesn't matter. But Paul and Barnabas were shown the door. They're expelled out of Antioch, not just from the city. They're expelled from the region. Whatever region then was directly under the control of Antioch, they're kicked out from that region. Now later, we read in chapter 14, Jews from Antioch and Iconium continued to chase Paul, so this is not the end. And then we know later, Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. So they're kicked out of the city, but somehow later on, they find their way back into the city. That would have been a very brave thing for them to do. Then the third thing, verse 51. Paul and Barnabas, expelled from the city, followed the direction of Christ. They followed the direction of Christ, as we see in Matthew 10, 14, and 15. When Jesus was sending his disciples on a mission, he gave them instruction of what to do if a city does not receive the message you bring. What did Jesus tell them to do? Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It was common tradition when Jews came from pagan lands, when they came back to Israel, they would also shake the dust off their bodies. So this is a sign of judgment. Now against the Jews who reject the gospel, Paul and Barnabas are saying, you are pagan Gentiles. That's how you stand before a holy and righteous God. And Paul and Barnabas then, they are expelled from that region. They travel about 90 miles to Iconium, 90 miles southeast to the city of Iconium. We will see that then next week, Lord willing, in chapter 14. Now, there's a lot of geography as you study this part of the book of Acts. There are these different Roman provinces, different regions that have a history of their own. It's important to keep in mind these cities, Antioch, and then from chapter 14, you have Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They are part of that province of Galatia. They would all somehow fall under the Roman province of Galatia. And so when we read the book of Galatians, we're going back, at least according to one, I think the best theory is that's referring to these believers who were converted as Paul ministered in Antioch and then the cities of Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. So these areas had received the gospel, and yet there was an assault to the gospel message. That's what we find in the book of Galatians. Then we note verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful description? They are believers, but they are described as now disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus called us, make disciples of all the nations. That's the term that is used. These disciples, even though they know there is conflict and suffering, they have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have joy because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I think this chapter is one of the reminders, there are many others, when you're serving the Lord, it's not just a continued spiritual high. Yes, we want the joy of the Lord. We want the joy that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only emotion that the Christian enjoys. Again, this chapter details sorrow and disappointment. Sorrow and disappointment will also be part of our service. And it's not just others that fail, but we think of our own failures in serving the Lord. It's easy to blame others, but we have to be honest. Where are we failing in our service also? And yet, as this chapter reminds us, we must press on. Because that's the call that the Holy Spirit gives to us. We press on because you know that God is sovereign. You know that God is sovereign even when we fail. God is faithful. You press on because there is joy in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. One of the cities that Paul did not visit was Colossae. He ministered indirectly through others that he sent there and through the word of God that was sent there. But Paul, at the end of chapter 1, I'll point out two verses. First, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. This connects even to that passage from Isaiah 49. Paul identifies his own suffering as part of the afflictions of Christ. And Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And then verse 29, as he describes the calling that has been given to him, verse 29, to this end, for the gospel, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul describes his ministry. It is work. And it is a striving. And that word striving, at least in its original meaning, has the sense you are as a gladiator in the public games. Now, that's not how Paul is intending it there, but it's a very vigorous word. It means you are fighting, you are contending. A very strong word. That's the picture of Christian service. Not pleasure cruises, but rather in the midst of the arena. That's the picture. You serve the Lord knowing the joys and challenges that you will face in your service. For we serve a sovereign God. That's why we must press on. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for the word that has been given to us that describes in great detail the advancement of the gospel. Yes, there is more we would love to know, and certainly there is much more even from what we have studied to explore. The richness of your word will never be exhausted in a sermon or a series of sermons. And so let us continue to meditate on your truth. Lord, we know that we are often distracted. Many things that concern us. You know very directly the challenges that we will face in this coming week. The joys and the disappointments, the sorrows. And we pray, O Lord, we might be guided not by our own strength, but remembering the calling of the Lord. Being strengthened then where you have placed each one here in their service, that we might rejoice even in suffering, that we might do our work with vigor, that we might recognize, yes, it is a great battle, but let us be faithful, for we know that you are a faithful God, that you are a sovereign God, even through our own failures and challenges and disappointments. So equip each one here, we pray, to press on for King Jesus. We ask this in his great name. Amen.